Well, good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us or here for the first time. It's good to see everybody, and we pray that God will bless us in this time together. There will be a cup of tea and coffee at the end of the service. If you're able to stay, you're the most welcome. You need to see as many as possible there. Gaelic service is at 6 this evening, and that will be conducted by John McSween. Youth Fellowship meets immediately after that at 7:30, and there'll be an English Fellowship at 8 this evening, the monthly Fellowship, and there'll be a particular focus on the persecuted church this evening. Ladies Bible Study meets at 8 p.m. on Monday in Giraclip, I think, and there will be a prayer meeting for the Road to Recovery group on Tuesday at 8 in the community centre. I think this is the third one we've had. If I could just say a word about that as well. There is a wee group meeting in advance of our Road to Recovery meeting, which we hope will start in the new year. And we're just praying for that work and praying for those who are struggling with addictions in the community here. If you are able to come along to that and feel that you would want to be involved in supporting that kind of work, then the door is open. You'd be very welcome at 8 on Tuesdays. If you don't feel that's something that you would want to come along to and be a part of in that kind of way, please just remember it. And at 8 on Tuesday, if you could pray along with us in the privacy of your own home, that would be great. There's a men's Bible study just immediately before that on Tuesday, and that is at 6:30 in the surgery. This coming Wednesday, there will be not so much a prayer meeting, but a Thanksgiving service at 7:30, and that will be in Kilda Cruises. So Thanksgiving service, simple Thanksgiving service, 7:30 on Wednesday in Kilda Cruises this week. The First Fruit Fellowship meets Church of Scotland Hall as usual on Tuesday at 7:30. Christianity Explored continues Thursday, the Tell Hebrides at 7:30, and the conference that I've been intimating for some time now happens on Friday and Saturday of this coming week. It will be in Stornoway, commencing at 7:30 in the Caberfae Hotel, and it runs on and Saturday as well. The main speaker will be the Reverend David Robertson, who's the moderator of the Free Church, and there will be various other workshops as well. The topic being local evangelism. So it should be a very interesting couple of days, and if you haven't booked up already, I think there's still a few places left, so you could book up for that if you're able to attend that. Coffee afternoon in aid of the Lumen for Mission Project, Spread the Word and Leave Over the Free Church, Saturday 5th November, 2:30 to 4:30. There'll be a fundraiser for Nepal at the shopping fair in the community centre here this coming Friday. And if you're able to come along and support that by eating a cake or two, then that would be very much welcomed. And the services next Lord's Day will be taken at 11 by the Reverend David Robertson, the moderator, and 6 p.m. You will be stuck with me for the evening service. Last thing is, in relation to the Christmas outreach thing on the 12th of December, those who organise it are looking for old sheets and duvet covers to turn into some biblical costumes for the children's funding. If you have any old ones, please speak to Marion or Joanna. We worship God, we sing to his praise, we sing from the Psalm 8. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name, and we stand to sing.
Right.
in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we sing these psalms, which your Spirit has inspired, we are caused to lift our eyes from ourselves, we are caused to lift our eyes from each other, we are caused to clear our minds of all that preoccupies us in the majority of the week in our time. And Lord, we are encouraged through the psalmist to focus our minds and our hearts upon the God who is all glorious. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name. We ask thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. Lord, we are so conscious of that as we lift our gaze on these clear nights and we see the vastness of the universe, the splendor of the galaxy. And it is but just a reflection of your glory, your splendor. This is your handiwork. When I look up unto the heavens, which thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars, which were by thee ordained, then I say, I, what is man, that he remembered as by thee? Or what the son of man, that thou so kind to him shouldst be? We thank you, Lord God, in your glory, in your majesty, in your power, you have been mindful of man. You have been mindful of us as a race. And Lord, we thank you that this morning your word teaches us that you are mindful of us as individuals. You remember us. You love us. You show such kindness to us in all that we eat and all that we drink, in the measure of health and strength that we have, in the friendships that we cherish, the families that we are part of, the clothes that we wear, the things that we take so much for granted. Lord, as we pause for a moment to remember your goodness to us, we thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious, that you are a loving, that you are the God who provides for us. You provide for our every need in time. You provide for us, Lord, in the basics of life that enable us to continue living. And you have provided not only for our bodies, but you have provided for our souls. Your word which feeds us. And the word made flesh, your Son, who has saved us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he is that perfect sacrifice. He's the one who's made it possible this morning for us to come into your presence. We thank you for the blood that was shed, for the life that was given so that we may live. We thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope for eternity. We thank you that we worship the risen Saviour. And we thank you that he has promised that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he will be especially, particularly with us when we come together as a group of your people in his name. And Lord, that's how we come, not in our own name, not pleading our own good works, but we come in the name of Jesus, thankful for his righteousness and his blood. So cleanse us, we pray, from our sin. Empty us of all that would be preoccupied with exalting ourselves. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that Christ may increase in us as individuals and in the fellowship, this small part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that church is a church that is throughout the world, and we pray for brothers and sisters who meet in every part of this world this morning. We ask, Lord, that wherever the gospel of Jesus is preached, that you would bless and that you would save, that you would glorify your name. And we pray for places in the world where the gospel of Jesus is not yet preached. And we ask, Lord, that you would send workers into the harvest, that you would give stamina and skills to those who are translating the Bible even now to make it heard in these nations where the light of Christ has not yet been seen. So we pray for the church across the world. We pray for a world that so much needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And as we are aware, we cannot but be aware of the fragile nature of the world that we live in at this time. As we are aware of tensions, as we see conflicts that are rising up and are progressing, we pray, Lord, for your touch. We pray for wisdom for those you have allowed to be in authority. And we pray, Lord, for places where there is such suffering. And we ask, Lord, for your relief and for your people to reach out in compassion. We pray, Lord, for places where there is real tension. And we see it closer and closer to ourselves. And we ask, Father, for your steadying hand. And we pray that in these dark times, that the light of Christ would shine and be seen all the more clearly. Pray for this community. We thank you, Lord, for it. Pray for those in particular who are struggling within it. Those who are battling with addictions. Those who are depressed and who feel alone. Those who are grieving. Those who are recovering from illness. Those who are in the midst of illness. We ask, Lord, that at the point of their need and at the point of our need, as we bow before you, Lord, that you would meet with us and that you would bless us and that you would strengthen us and that you would enable us in all that we do to glorify your name. Hear our prayers, cleanse us from sin, lead us by your Spirit, we pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? How are you all today? How are you all today? That's a bit better. I thought you'd be a bit more energetic, seeing as you're on your holidays. What have I got to show you today? I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do this. I'll do this other thing. This is the second plan. People try to encourage you just before the service is about to begin. I had this in my hand just out the front there, and somebody who remained nameless said, "Is this for us if the sermon gets boring?" I think we need a bigger box. Do you know what this is? Jono, tell me.
Donimos.
Close enough. Dominoes. What do we do with these things? Do you know what you do with dominoes? Alistair? Did you all get that? You put them standing up, and when you push them, they all fall down. That's right. There you go, Cammy, he was right. Who wants to help me do that? This could take a long time. Okay, seeing as the two of you said it, come on, you help me. See how far we can get with this. But well, I've got a time limit on it. Can you start? Oh, no. Can you start setting them up? Maybe this should have been done beforehand. I tell you what, I'll try and do this and then you can help me on the pushing down bit. Let's see if we can get 10. Where's the Jenga? We'll try it with this. This is probably going to work a bit easier. Can we try and set them up quickly? On there. Right, okay. Stand back. What will we do next, do you think? What do we need to do? If we want them all to fall down, what are we going to do?
Push it.
Push it. What are we going to do?
Push it.
Right then. Round here. Hey! Thank you. So for the dominoes, or the Jenga there, that's the way they work, isn't it? You set them all up,
And then if you want them all to fall down, we just need one little push and they all fall down. You know, boys and girls, that's often the way that God works. He asks us all just to do one wee push. In the story that we're going to read with the big people in a wee while, there is a little boy in that story. And this little boy, he's out one day and he's standing around. You ever been out and you hear a conversation? He's standing around and he heard people speaking very quietly about his uncle Paul. And his uncle Paul was God's man. He was doing work for God. And Paul had been arrested because he'd been preaching. They didn't want him to be preaching about Jesus. And so they really didn't like Paul, these men. And so they were whispering about his uncle. And do you know what they said? They said, "We're going to get Paul and we're going to kill him." And this wee boy heard that story. And you know what he did? Paul was in prison. He went from the place that he was at, very brave. He went to visit his uncle Paul. And he said, "Paul, I heard a story. There's bad men. They want to hurt you really bad. I want you to be safe." And so Paul said, "Hang on till I go and get the boss in this prison." So he went and he got the boss, the commander, and the commander said, "Little boy, come here till I speak to you." And the wee boy went to the commander, he says, "Tell me everything you heard." So he told him the one thing that he heard, just a wee thing. The commander said, "Well done, lad. Don't tell anybody else you told me this." And do you know what the commander did? He got all the army together, and they got Paul, this wee boy's uncle, and they protected him, and they put him in a big procession, and they took him out of the dangerous place into the safe place. And Paul was able to carry on speaking about Jesus. And Paul, from the next place that he went to, was able to write about half of the Bible that we still read every Sunday morning. All because of what? Because one wee boy, like a domino, he went and he did what really God wanted him to do. And so what I want to say to you boys and girls is, don't ever think that you're too young to do things for Jesus. And don't ever think that the thing that you're going to do or the thing that you're going to say is too small. Because it can be like a wee domino. And God sets up lots of other wee dominoes just a wee bit further on, and you can be like the first push. You know that some years ago, there was a man, and he was having a really hard time. He was so sad. His life was such a big mess. And a man came along beside him, and he said to him, "Stan." Stan said, "What?" "Stan, Jesus loves you." That's all he said. And that man thought, "Jesus loves me." And it changed his whole life. He became a Christian and he helped hundreds, if not thousands, of other people who were struggling in the same way that he struggled. And it all started with one wee domino, one man who put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Stan, Jesus loves you." Maybe God's asking you to do that. In the playground, in your family, just a wee reminder every now and again, Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the huge, the almighty, the God who is working everywhere at all times. We thank you that you can work in the oldest person through the oldest person in the room here, and you can work in the life of the youngest person. Thank you that just as you worked through that young boy in the story, you can work through the young boys and girls here. We thank you that the message that Paul preached It's the same message that we remember and we thank you for today. We thank you that Jesus loves us. We thank you that Jesus died for us. We thank you that Jesus rose again. And he calls every one of us to trust him. And when we trust him, he comes to live with us forever. So help us, we pray, to trust you, and help us, we pray, to do the wee things that you call us to do for you. And we pray that, like dominoes, you will make these wee things into great things that will show people how amazing you are. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing about Jesus being our Saviour. Mission phrase 1003. And the words are on the screen. My Jesus, my Savior. Okay, boys and girls. Remember, as we hear the little voices, we pray for them. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts and chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we're looking at a fair chunk of the portion of Acts, really from 21 through to the end of 23 today. But we read up to the end of chapter 22 almost last Lord's Day, and so I'm just going to pick up from where we left off, although we'll jump around a wee bit in the plot line of these three chapters. We've seen Paul, who was at the centre of two riots. He's given the opportunity to share his testimony, which we looked at last Sunday. And when he's rescued a second time from the rioting Jews, he is taken in by the Romans. They're about to flog him. And Paul asks the question in verse 27 of chapter 22. Tell me. It's not verse 27, sorry. Paul, as he is just about to be flogged in verse 25, he says, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And so from there is alarm in the barracks as the Romans realise that Paul is a Roman citizen. They cannot detain him, they cannot flog him without some charges being pressed, and they can't figure out what he's actually guilty of. And so a meeting of the Sanhedrin is called, and we pick up at verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. But it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring them into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin, petition the commander to bring him out before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked him to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to the request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone you've reported this to me." Then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul, so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote the letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to the Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Amen, and may God bless that reading of His holy, of His inspired word to us. John McSween will now lead us in prayer and gathering.
Mae i'r os yr o'ch yn y gymwch chi. Gwbl yn ael o'ch yn y cynnwch o'ch o'n i chyd. Ydy chi o'r blag yn ddech yn y dahabwyr. Mae'n chi. Blag yn ha cwna'r cynnwch ydy eich ar sfan i er. Le pwy ar o'i yw ysbaz. Nws gyfer eich yn y rio fydd yn eich ti. Cyswch yn y sŵw. Gyda nes i'n ei wnes gyda pasiwr i biol. Sgwylaki, mae'n edrych yn maer, a tacri hw os yn ei. Gydw i ddwy'n gwyni glwch gys ar yn coffei mi. Glwch gys ar yn coffei. Glwch gys ar dwy'n gwyth sy'n gwmni eith nad y nich yn y dwy. A chafan y nich yn syna, dwi siam. A gybwys yn y pôl o'ch yw'n gefi anet. Ond o'r ysmwyniwch yn y nich yn. A hapwn edrych yw sy'n hys. Yn o'ch bwysig o'r wael. A sy'n gadw fawl yw, yn un efo hwcw gan y dynnu, o'ch rhyw hwch yw hei na dyn. Na dyn o'r fai. Sgedi gael a sy'n yw yn un efo i fe sen. Gadw chi dwys y cwyd yn. Dwys mwy sen hann i gyw. A sy'n am hwych ti, yw sy'n y talaf. Dwys fawydd dwyt yn merwn ac yn ie. Gyrg a sy'n gwrs biach gy. Ac a chyn ac yn y dean yn biawydd y siwm. Nws gyda chrwych yn ier me. Nws gyda chrwych y sŵws ys gach yn eri. Gach i ysg y chrwych y wan. Chrwych y dwi'n y dean yn. A sy'n chi mae cwnd ysg fe. Ydy stiw wrstach gyd hal. Tent Greek genus and Gudishin Kofim war Horimus van Slant. Gunis Gunivis, and you can send every word, Mereve, with a going in. I had to slam to Grunopede Tiana, Skadatus a cumulon, and we got it to Horimus the room. Kibushin Jonas in Enaka, but the lamb and pianist to feed. Rachthiad the Harker on the Lam and Rachthiate, Mr. Jonah has come as a Satan in the Cacahoon Akin, is the home team of Wacht Pay. Salia Mr. Lena, Yamach can a hack. The Salut is to put the sheets to show, the stone yellow vein, was it in a Yamach can a poem guy. As you might have all the more friendly gave Yamach. Is a from a Swania, who said a Madwania is a hookah suez for Hogan. In Jesus, the Vavan school to Mark, Nils and Huzer, who is a cousin of Huliga Yonzi, Ains, the Madeline Bio. At the Vachs on the Bars in Ether, and the Vachs of Biakat on the Bars in Mind, who is here a cinema friendly avianity. Kubakachnach a chunishini, this year tourist nepaasi, and in Yolosos, and a bdaha the stoi helenis, a bdaha the bi. Kutikunulim hagi, vianity was, vianity hedevacher, at a wish to see a stock billion, as a fashion pair. Kum al ninjinen, so you can nichen, madam of sheer. Those were done. An Indian in Pala, Kunikin from the Palace of Usnachto, the Big Tari, the Spear. After wishing the case to Kotura, the Sinikin had obtained the rising. Snipiamak and a Sinikuru in hand, a Sinikuru at Togach Balgat Yopus, who's the Yopus in Nulla, and I miskisho, Sinusimu of the two. Show him county airports. Speak Spanish in my gaken, as in Gadashin Mahat Riluptari. Yanis Kakotra Hamali the Irvajus, as Nahati Nasabiat the Toad, as a Greena, as the Sadaham and Pay. Cornus and Hamali the Nidu, who to the Irvajan soon, to be wearing a Kutchakalo, as Kasiyah the Hassan. Kunikid at Mopri. Kinavaha Mara Havista, Barantan Kutu. Ye married we gave Yanit, and ye the Suez the Doma and Jakishkar. The married the Sivian was the Sinus, as in Kufimus the Kah, Stat, our Pehekivis. Who with the newly gave Yanit to some Kufain to Shin, Walteri. The Hiku, God near. Conyo Kujinis, the Maliduk of Rome, Pass at the Ruyak and Alu, Kunikid at Sulu. Tihi, the enemy, Amadzika, Tunus, and Tika, Puya. Luskabi, Sharamanahoch and Casey, the Yamah, Tanahul. We win the next man's pursuit, the Hakatna Nogi. Nu let's go to Spanje as in Kyrkachni.
We sing again to God's praise from the Psalms. This time we sing in Gaelic and remain seated to sing. Psalm 143 and verses 9, 10 and 11 of that Psalm. Because thou art my God, to do thy will, to me instruct, thy spirit is good, me to the land of uprightness conduct. Revive and quicken me, O Lord, even for thine own name's sake, and do thou for thy righteousness my soul from trouble take. These two stanzas in Gaelic to God's praise.
Amen.
please with me to Acts, the passage that we read, and just have your finger in the preceding couple of chapters as well. Just as we come to the passage, we ask for God's help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which we have sung, which we now read, which we pray that you would help us to understand. Bless this time, we pray, as we would seek to draw near to you and the word which you have inspired. And we pray for those visiting with us that you would bless them in particular, revive them, refresh them in this time off. We pray for those who are away from us on holiday in different places, and wherever they are, we ask, Lord, that you would bless them and make them a blessing to the churches that they are worshipping in today. For every church where Christ crucified is preached around us, we pray the same as what we pray for ourselves here, that you would help us, that you would speak to us, Lord. Open our hearts and give us eyes to see all that you would have us see in the riches of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if there's maybe a picture to begin with. Anyone recognise this boat? Anyone recognise this boat?
Yeah.
You can talk to me in this part, but no other part. The Sullivan, yeah, this is a boat which most of us will have had experiences of in the past. I've got mixed memories of the Sullivan heading back and forth between Ullapool and Stornoway, turning increasingly green as the journey went on. Anyway, most of you have probably seen on the news this week that in Suva Harbour, Fiji, the Sullivan sailed its last course. And there were heavy winds, the cargo on the ship is supposed to have shifted, which put the ship off balance and caused it to eventually capsize and eventually go down. So it's a sad day when we think back to the Sullivan, and after 40 years of faithful service as a vessel, it went down this week past. That's the bad news to start with. The good news is that none of the crew were lost, no lives were lost. Everybody was rescued from the Sullivan. And today the theme that I want to begin with and continue on is that theme of rescue. And in the book of Acts, not just the chapter we read or the chapters preceding, but all the way through the book of Acts, we see much in the way of recurring rescue. And the Apostle Paul in particular is one who is so often rescued from trouble, and probably even more so rescued in the middle of trouble. And so looking back from chapter 21 through to 23, what we see in these verses is four notable rescues. And that's what I want to do, is just step through the plot line of these chapters so we get the big picture, and then at the end we'll take three simple lessons from these four rescues that we observe. So if you have your Bibles open, you'll find that much more helpful than looking at my face. It's never pleasant to look at anyway. The rescue that we come to first, rescue number one, we find in Acts chapter 21, and we see this in verses 27 through to verse 40. And what we discover in this section is Paul is at the epicenter, the violent epicenter of an angry mob. The city in Jerusalem is in riot, and they're rioting in response to a rumour that had done the rounds. Paul, after journeying against the advice of the whole church, essentially, all those who loved him were saying, don't go to Jerusalem, but Paul was convinced that the Spirit of God was saying, go. And so he went, and he arrived in Jerusalem, and we see in verse 17 and following that he receives a warm welcome from the brothers when he arrives. They'd heard that Paul had been much used by God, and Paul gets the chance to speak with them and say all that God had been doing through the ministry of Paul and others. And when they heard that, they praised God. Important little point. When they heard all that had been happening through Paul's ministry, they didn't praise Paul, they praised God. That's the That's the sign of good ministry. Not focused on an individual or a partnership. They praise God. And so there's a time of blessing, there's a time of praise. But you can be sure that after praise there will be problems. After blessing there's going to be a backlash. And that's what we see. Paul is told in a quiet word that the Jews were not happy about him. They had heard that Paul was against them as a people, that he was against them and their religious traditions. They thought that Paul was disrespecting their culture. It was all nonsense. It's all just rumour. But to cut a long story short, the rumours grew arms and legs in the form of Trophimus, who is alleged to have been brought into the temple by Paul. Again, a rumour, not substantiated. And before we know it, this rumour has been believed by the masses. There's huge unrest. The city's in uproar. Paul is at the centre of a violent mob. He's been beaten to death and he needs to be rescued. Verse 31, Acts 21. While they were trying to kill him, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked him who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. So that's rescue number one. Big mob, furious scene, in swoop the Roman soldiers, and they rescue Paul from death. We don't have to wait long for the second rescue. We see the second rescue in chapter 22, from verses 22 down to verse 29. And again, if you just scan the verses with me, we're moving at high speed here. Just to set it in context, Paul has been rescued by the Romans. He's taken into the barracks, but Paul is not content to hide away in the barracks and just be at ease. Paul wants to speak to his people. Why does he want to speak to his people? Well, we thought about that last Lord's Day, because he loved his people. And so Paul is given an opportunity to address the people that he so much loved. And Paul, in his defence, doesn't really speak about himself and why he should be let free. Paul speaks about Jesus. Paul gives his testimony. And we considered that one last week. Paul respectfully, lovingly, gently points the Jews to Jesus. And they listen. Amazingly, they listen. This riotous crowd, uncontrollable, they go silent. They listen as Paul points them to Jesus. And they listen all the way up until the point where he mentions the word Gentile. That's you and I, non-Jew. When Paul says that he was commissioned to go and share this gospel message with the Gentiles, it all kicks off again. Acts 22 and verse 22. We see the fracas again. They raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. Rescue number two. Back to the barracks. Romans swoop in and yet again save Paul from certain death. Although this is a rescue of sorts, because Paul had now twice annoyed the Romans. Paul was causing unrest. Paul was causing the management of these people that the Romans were governing to be a difficult, onerous job. And so Paul was going to have to pay for that. You annoy a Roman centurion, or a commander a few times, it's going to hurt, it's going to sting. And so Paul is lined up for a flogging. And the flogging that the Romans gave was just brutal and bloody. Verse 25 of Acts 22, we have this scene painted for us. As they stretched Paul out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And we can just imagine the gasp in that place. Did he say Roman citizen? I think he did. He definitely did. The commander is called again. He's having a bad day, this commander. Two riots in one day is not acceptable. And now he hears that Paul, who's stretched out there, back bared, the flogging instruments ready, is claiming to be a Roman citizen. Commander sceptical, understandably so. So he says in verse 28, "I had to pay a lot of money to be a citizen of Rome." Bribery was the medium of citizenship for Rome. "What do you have to say, Paul?" And Paul says, "I didn't pay any money. I was born a Roman citizen." And that was the answer nobody in that place expected. And that was enough just to cause panic stations among the Romans. "Put down the whip," says the commander. "No flogging of this man. Not yet, anyway. There's going to have to be a trial before a finger can be laid on this man." And that takes us to the third rescue. And we see this from 22:30, going through to chapter 23 and verse 11. There's a scene change. And Paul goes from being in the barracks with the Roman soldiers ready to strike out at him, and then the panic. The scene changes as Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin, the legal minds. He's brought before the religious council. And every eye is on Paul. Every ear is tuned to hear what he's going to say. But before Paul can even get a sentence into his defense, the punches start to fly. He's just a few words in, and the high priest orders to have Paul struck in the mouth for the thing that he said. And we see Paul's response there. I don't have the time to get into the details of all that was said, but one point I would just underline is, note that even under such intense pressure and such injustice, Paul continues to speak with great respect to those who are around him. Even those who prove themselves not to be worthy of respect, Paul speaks with respect when he realizes their position. Now, Paul, as he's standing there and the Sanhedrin are gathered around him, he knows his audience. He knows the Sanhedrin is made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were those who believed in the resurrection of the dead, amongst many other things. The Sadducees didn't. They believed the first few books of the Bible, but they were very much rationalists. And so Paul begins his presentation by cutting to the chase and saying, "The reason I am standing before you today, ladies and gentlemen, is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." Sadducees see red immediately. "Resurrection? Oh, rubbish, don't talk this about resurrection." And they start at Paul because of the resurrection. The Pharisees, they hate Paul, but they love what he just said, because he's speaking what they believe and what they hold dear. So they hate Paul, but they're not going to penalize him on this legal point. And in verse 9, we find them in a furious temper, going as far as to say, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Anyway, before you know it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are at each other's throats over this point of doctrine. Verse 9, there's a great uproar. Jackets are off, punches are flying, dust is everywhere. Paul needs to be rescued yet again. They're about to tear him apart. Verse 10 of Acts 23, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by him. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from him by force and bring him into the barracks. Rescue number 3. Last rescue, rescue number 4. We see that from verses 12 to 24. And again, we have a scene change, as we thought about with the wee ones. We're taken from the legal situation and the violence of the mob to a kind of smoky back room where men speak in whispers and plot. And the fact is that the Jews would not rest until Paul was dead. And so once the dust had settled and their temperatures had gone back down to a sensible level post-Sanhedrin, the Jews determined, as they saw things clearly, they were going to kill Paul. And they were going to kill him quickly. And so 40 men, verse 12, vowed they would not eat or drink until they had him dead. And so they plotted that they would ask that Paul be brought back up to appear before them on the premise that they were looking for clarification on the case. And the plan was, before Paul ever got a chance to say anything, to clarify any points, they would assassinate him. 40 men in the shadows in Jerusalem, not a hard job. And as they plotted, and as they whispered, I was thinking, they probably weren't too mindful of the fact there's always children, there's always little ears hearing things they shouldn't be hearing, and little ears are always more perceptive than we think they are. And the little ears of Paul's nephew heard of this plan, verse 16. And so this young lad hears of the plan, he hears of the plot, and then he goes to visit his uncle Paul in prison. He tells Paul, brave thing to do. Paul tells the centurion. The centurion calls the commander in yet again. And the commander, when he hears the boy's story, realizes that Paul is in serious danger. And Paul needed to be rescued. So the commander wastes no time in actioning such a rescue plan. Verse 23 of Acts 23. Then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him. And so it goes on. Some people say the Bible is boring. Nothing ever happens. Well, there's 3 chapters, 2 riots, 1 almost flogging, a court case, a conspiracy to murder, assassination attempts, 4 rescues. So what lessons can we draw in conclusion from these chapters, from the turbulence of Paul's experience in these 4 rescues? 3 simple lessons to conclude with. The first thing that we note here is the steadfastness of Paul. As God's man, as God's servant, we see the steadfastness of Paul. It would be wrong for us to overlook that. We see the steadfast determination of this apostle. Despite all the pressure, despite all that was thrown at him, he doesn't back down, he doesn't recant, he doesn't crumble, he just keeps on keeping on. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes at verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Paul is like a boxer who just keeps on getting knocked down and he keeps on getting back up. In God's strength, he just keeps on going. And in the apostle, we have an example. His life and his testimony are an example for us to keep on going. Are we having a hard time just now? I'm sure some of us will be. Probably Paul had it harder. Are we suffering just now in our experience because of the name and the cause of Christ? Maybe to some degree some of us are, but I'm sure the apostle suffered more acutely than we ever will. Do we sometimes feel like giving up? I expect that Paul in his humanity sometimes felt like giving up himself. But he didn't. And so through his example, we are encouraged to keep on going, to be steadfast in the faith. So we have this example in Paul, and it's right that we note that example and take the encouragement. But if we stop at Paul and allow the spotlight to settle and fix upon him, we stop short, because this is not a book that's been written to glorify Paul. Paul was a sinner, and he's the first to admit it. 1 Timothy 1:15, he described himself as the chief of sinners. Romans chapter 7, Paul is so honest about the struggle with sin that he's having in his life. And so we look to Paul, but we must look beyond Paul and look inside of Paul. For those who are interested in sport and athletics, you've been interested in that for many years. The strength and the skill of the Russian athletes is something that we couldn't fail to be impressed by. But in light of the recent news that came out in the scandals a couple of weeks ago, we're not so impressed now by the Russian athletes as we once were. Because we've discovered by their own admission that their power and their prowess was in large measure due to the substances they were filled with, some of them. Now, who was filling Paul? That's the question. God was. And so, yes, we see Paul and we're encouraged through him, but we're encouraged to look beyond Paul and see God. We're being guided to lift our eyes to see the sovereign power of God. That's the second lesson. There's the steadfastness of Paul. Secondly, there's the sovereign power of God. It's God who was at work in Paul. It's God who was at work around Paul. Many in that time would have said it's the Romans who are governing. They are the ones who held the power and who were governing all that was going on in that place at that time. But no, in the ultimate sense, God was. He was the sovereign. And we see that in the unfolding circumstances. I can't help but think that as Paul wrote Romans 8 and wrote, in all things God is working for the good, as he wrote verses like, if God is for us, who can be against us? I wonder, what's he thinking about the Romans? Because not even the dreaded Romans could be against Paul when God determined he was going to protect Paul. The Romans, who were renowned for their ruthlessness and their mercenary killing machines that they were, they became the very instruments that God used to ensure the protection of his apostle. We see the sovereign, overruling, engineering power of God. He's far greater than any Roman centurion or commander. But he was using them. What about the Jews, the Sanhedrin? They were a formidable, powerful group. And yet, despite all their influence, all the plots and plans of this collective group of powerful people were thwarted in a split moment. How so? Well, through the intervention of a wee boy. How? God was in control. And he was using the Roman power, and he was using a wee boy. One commentator says Paul was immortal until he had completed the mission God gave him. And the application for us to take away from this is simply to take courage. I was speaking to somebody recently who were reflecting on the way the world is just now and the volatile nature of all the politics and the increasing violence and conflict that we're seeing. Somebody was saying to me, as I look around the world and as I watch the news, I'm scared. Even as I hear reports about the potential of terrorist attacks much more close than London even, you know, as we're hearing stuff about Karl Mack and boats and all this, maybe far-fetched, but it's read and it's listened to, and somebody was saying, I'm feeling scared. Well, there may well be danger in our world just now. We see it, of course we do. There may even be danger creeping ever closer to home than it ever was, but God is still sovereign. And he has numbered your days and mine. He has written them in his book, Psalm 139. And until we reach that number, we are immortal. And if we are in Christ, when our number's up in time, we go through death's dark veil to eternal life. So take courage. We may go through hardships, there will be waves, there will be fires, but God is still sovereign. He's unchanging, and he is with us if we are trusting him. And that's what gave Paul courage, the word and the presence of Jesus, who came to Paul by night. Look at Acts 23 and 11. In the middle of all this turmoil, in the middle of all that Paul was going through, in the darkness and the terrors of the night, 23:11, it says, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Fear not. And what God said to Paul, he says to all his children through his word. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So we see the steadfastness of Paul. We see in all the unfolding circumstances the sovereign power of God. And we finish looking to the salvation that is offered to us in Christ. The four rescues are impressive rescues, but they're nothing in comparison to the ultimate rescue. And the ultimate rescue, again, is a rescue that involved Roman soldiers. As Roman soldiers took Jesus and put him on that cross, little did they know that they were being used to effect the greatest rescue plan of all time. A rescue that was planned before time, and a rescue that would be effective to the end of time. And that's that rescue where Jesus, the one who stepped down from heaven and down into a sin-broken world and down further to the cross of Calvary, laid down his life. He descended into hell so that we could be rescued from our sin. So that we could be rescued from the enemy of our soul, Satan. So that we could be rescued from the clutches of death and the second death, hell. The greatest rescue of all is that rescue where we see salvation in Christ. And as we approach Christmas, there is opportunity to save us. Don't miss it. There's opportunity to point people as we approach Christmas to Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's the rescuer. He is the Son of God. And that was the testimony, remember, of who? Of the Roman soldier. Because as he saw Christ die with such poise and such dignity and such purpose, and as he heard Jesus pray for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the Roman soldier saw Jesus reach out in mercy to a dying thief, as he cried out, "It is finished," and laid down his life, the Roman soldier, the executioner, said, "Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God." Have we come to that conviction yet? Have we, in faith, made that same profession yet? Surely Jesus was the Son of God. Surely he was the righteous one. Surely he was the Savior. My Jesus. My Savior. I pray that we have. And if we haven't, I pray that before we walk out that door, we will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that has been recorded for us and preserved for us in your word. We thank you for that record of history and all that happened. We thank you that as we survey it, we see that bright example in Paul, the apostle, as he remains steadfast in his faith and his profession. Help us, we pray, to like him be steadfast and to be faithful to your calling, not to give up, but to keep on going, even when it gets tough. We thank you that in your strength we can. We thank you that you are the God who is eternally sovereign, and in all things you are at work. Oftentimes we can't see it. It takes faith for us to believe it, and so we pray that you would give us that faith, that we would trust you each day and know that peace and that assurance that if God is for us, who can be against us? Enable us, we pray, to know that you are for us. Enable us, we pray, to trust you and to know that salvation that is offered in Christ. We thank you that he is the ultimate rescuer. And Lord, we thank you that that rescue, the rescue that we see effected on the cross, where Jesus laid down his life so that we could be saved from hell, assured of heaven, ushered into eternal life, which begins here and knows no end. So make us faithful, we pray. and encourage us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing again to God's praise from Mission Phase 102. Mission Phase 102. Sorry, we're a bit later than usual today. But I hadn't finished reading the intimations till 20 past 11. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.